My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors of Revision. I'm excited to be here this morning because we are kicking off a brand new series today called How to Hug a Vampire, Loving the People Who Suck the Life Out of You. And I'm pumped for the next month because I think it has the potential to make a massive impact on all of us, in every one of our relationships. Because here's the cold, hard truth. We all have vampires in our lives. Not the pale-skinned Dracula type, but the people who suck the energy and the joy right out of us. They work in our offices. They go to our schools. They live in our city, maybe across the street, maybe even under our own roof. Some of them are endlessly needy. Others are endlessly whiny. Some of them are manipulative. Others are hypocritical. But whatever the problem is, we all know what it's like to interact with people who are really hard to love. Our problem is that God calls us to love them just like he loves us. And let's be real for a minute. Sometimes that feels impossible. Like even trying, even making an effort is so draining that we're in danger of becoming vampires ourselves. So what do we do? How do we handle dysfunctional relationships? How do we move toward people when all we want to do is run away? What do we do about people who are difficult to love? That's what we're going to talk about over the course of the next month. We're going to take a look at what God has to say about how we can handle dysfunctional people. And it may be scary, but I think it's time for all of us to learn how to hug our vampires. So just as we kick things off in the series, what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you, look them in the eye, and just share with them right now, who is the most awful, dysfunctional, life-sucking, blood-sucking person in your life? First name, last name, social security number, get it all out there. No, don't, stop. Wait, I was kidding about that. I hope none of you pointed at that person and said, you are, because that's going to be some problems for you later at home, and I'm going to get blamed for that stuff. But difficult people, they're all around us. They're a part of the world. I was reading an article this week that, interestingly enough, I came across on social media about how much people in our world struggle with anger and rage at the people they're interacting with on social media. And it hit me, we are living in an interesting era. Like, we have to deal with annoying people in real life, and that's just part of being human. That's been part of being human for as long as humans have been human. But now, we exist in an era where we voluntarily engage with virtual vampires. And they're not just people from our present. They're people from our past, and they were awful in high school. And then we hunt them down, and we suck them back in. We friend them, and we hop on a screen and get annoyed at the way they are all over again. And we follow people on social media we don't even know so that they can suck the life out of us. Vampires are all around us. And I've been thinking and reading and preparing for this series for a long time now, and I was kind of rolling around in my mind some of the vampires in my life, some of the people that I find really difficult to love, and I started making a list of characteristics, of things that I crash into on a regular basis that really drain me, and maybe some of you can relate. We can attach names to these real-life vampires. I get drained by people who walk around with a high sense of entitlement and a low sense of gratitude. With people who are never shy about telling you all that they've accomplished, but are often shy about giving any credit to other people. People who have high expectations for others, but don't hold themselves to that same standard. People whose love and friendship comes with strings attached. It's not real love or real friendship, it's manipulation. They'll care about you as long as you perform, as long as you give them what they want, but you know the whole relationship is transactional. People who always take but never give. They always forget their wallet at lunch. Like, I'll get you next time, I'll get you next time. And after a while, you start to wonder if they even have a wallet. People who act like their problems are the only real problems, the only ones that matter, the biggest problems, the most important problems in the room. People who never run out of excuses. People who traffic in half-truths. People who root for the Packers. These are the people that the worst kind of people. Maybe you can relate. But at this moment, while I was making my list, that was really uncomfortable and convicting. I felt like God was tugging at my heart and asking me in kind of a snarky way, hey, Mike, is this list a sermon illustration or a self-assessment? So just by way of confession at the beginning of this series, it turns out that the biggest, most awful, blood-sucking, life-sucking vampire I have to deal with is me. Snoop said it like this, I am him and he is me. I don't listen to that kind of music. I heard he said it. I read it in a Bible commentary that he said that. But you guys, the most dangerous vampire I'm interacting with on a daily basis is the dumb-looking bald guy who looks back at me in the mirror every morning. I am a life sucker. And I know there are a whole bunch of you sitting out there right now saying, preach, I've been saying that about you for a long time, Mike. Fair enough, but let me throw this out there. I think in your life, you just might be the biggest life-draining, energy-draining, joy-sucking force that you will ever encounter. I don't think unless or until you recognize that, it will be difficult, if not impossible, for you to truly love and walk alongside some of the challenging people that your life is crashing into on a regular basis. Jesus actually had some thoughts about that, about how if we're going to truly love people who are hard to love, then we got to understand something about ourselves first. So we're going to take a look at what he had to say today. So if you've got a Bible, you can crack it open to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with the words on the screen or in the Revision app. And if you need a Bible, please take one from the Next Steps table before you go. They're free, and we love giving them away. But Matthew is this book sandwiched between Malachi and Mark. And right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, what we find is maybe the most famous verse in the entire Bible. And it's written down by a guy, interestingly enough, who was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He was a blood-sucking vampire himself. He was a tax collector, a traitor to his people. Everybody hated him. And then Jesus showed up one day at his tax collector's booth, invited him to follow, and turned his life completely around. And he wrote down something Jesus said in Matthew 7 that we all know. And some of you are probably thinking, isn't John 3:16 the most famous verse in the whole Bible? That's got to be the most popular one. I think it used to be, but I'm not sure that it is anymore. I think what Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew is the one that has most infiltrated the modern conscience. Jesus said this, "Do not judge." Or in the old school translations, "Judge not." And you might not have even known it was Jesus who said that. And unlike John 3:16, people couldn't quote you chapter and verse of where to find it. But almost everybody in America, whether they're churchy or not, whether they quit church, they've never even been in a church, or they grew up in a church, almost everybody knows the Bible says, don't judge. Which is great, except for we don't know what Jesus said right after he said that. And so most of the time, we don't understand what Jesus meant when Jesus said that. And what we do in our society with that particular phrase is put a period in it, at the end of it. Like the Bible says, don't judge, period. And we use it as a discussion stopper. But Jesus didn't put a period there, he put a comma. For him, don't judge was the discussion starter. And for what it's worth, while we're talking about this, I think sometimes we want the Bible to be something that it isn't. We would like it to be the answer key, so that we can stop conversations. We can be like, this is what the Bible says, end of conversation. But what God gave us instead was the discussion guide intended to start conversation. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Because if he put a period at the end of it, if it was don't judge, period, we'd be tempted to think that Jesus' message to us is, hey, all those relational vampires, those people who are sucking the life out of you, those people who are awful and you can't stand them and you don't know what you're gonna do about them, but you have to keep interacting with them, just suck it up and deal. How dare you criticize them? How dare you complain about them? How dare you confront them about their blood-sucking behavior? Get over it. Do not judge, period. But what Jesus actually said was, do not judge, comma, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is like, listen, when you judge people, it's coming back on you, so you better get your house in order. And essentially what he's teaching us is judge unto others as you would have them judge you. And he follows that up with a rhetorical question. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's sticking out of your own eye? Which is funny. Jesus is funny. That's a funny word picture. Just look at it. That's humorous. Only the highest quality graphics at Revision Church. My motto for you guys is the best or nothing. But like, Jesus is funny a lot. You guys should read the Bible between Sundays. It's good stuff. I'm pretty sure he's being highly sarcastic here to make his point, and he's asking that question rhetorically, but I actually have an answer for it. Why do I look at the speck of sawdust in my brother's eye and ignore the plank in my own eye? It's fun. It's just a really good time to point out your problems. I love your problems because the more messed up your life is, the better I feel about my own life. Checking out other people's specks of sawdust is a good time and a nice distraction. And also, I didn't know I had a plank in my own eye. I did not see it there. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to roll through life believing there's nothing actually wrong with me. That's why. And Jesus knows that. So he continues and he uses that word picture to explain the not in do not judge. And it's important that he keeps going here, that he's still using a comma and not a period. Because if this was the end, if his discussion stopper was like, how dare you criticize someone else for pretending you're perfect, then we'd be tempted to believe that the big idea of what Jesus is trying to tell us about loving difficult people is just mind your own business. But he keeps going. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Jesus says, hey, every time you notice the life-sucking behaviors in somebody else, press pause on your life real quick and think about your own life-sucking behaviors. And so the big idea, that the thing Jesus is trying to teach us at this point seems like it's going to be, when you see how messed up they are, let it remind you that you can be a better version of you. Like broken people, relational vampires, they're just in the world and they're going to annoy us, but don't judge them, don't worry about them, just use them to help you be better. That's got to be the big idea, right? No. Jesus says, first, take the plank out of your own eye. And if there's a first, there's got to be a second, a next, right? If there's a first, there's a next. And what Jesus gets to next is at the absolute heart of following him. This thing that he's going to highlight next is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's the heartbeat of this series. It's why we call this series How to Hug a Vampire, not How to Avoid a Vampire or Use a Vampire or Learn from a Vampire or Escape a Vampire. This thing that Jesus is going to talk about is the heartbeat of this thing that he started called the church. And I know some of you here today have been hurt by the church. Maybe some of you are sitting here and you barely dragged yourselves back into a church after what happened to you. Maybe you're skeptical because you've been around a bunch of Christians who forgot this, but here it is. Following Jesus never stops with what's in it for you. Following Jesus never stops with what's in it for you. We are following a king who became nothing, a God who emptied himself of glory, a perfect man who gave up his life for imperfect people. You can't follow him to a place that's all about you because that's not where he's going. Following Jesus beckons us beyond that. Like, if we're going to chase Jesus, if we're going to follow him fully, he's always going to lead us towards the broken. Doing that means leveraging what God has done for me and in me for the sake of the broken people around me. And so Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And at this point, he's turned it around completely. Jesus just flipped on its head everything we thought he meant when he first said, don't judge. He makes it clear, this is not about minding my own business. This is not about ignoring other people's brokenness. This is not about looking at the shattered lives of the people around me so that I can feel all high and mighty and I can use their pain for my own self-improvement project. It's not that. That does absolutely nothing for all the people I'm crashing into every day who need help. Jesus is inviting us to deal with our own stuff so that we can walk alongside the vampires in our lives, so that we can embrace them in a way that points them toward him, not because we're better than them, but because they're broken too. When he says, do not judge, this is what he means. Like, if you're going to follow me, you don't get the luxury of sizing people up and writing them off. Because we're all tempted to do that. I'm tempted to do that every single day. I look at people, I get drained by people, and I want to size them up and write them off. And Jesus says, no more of that. No more of that. You got to love them. You got to learn how to hug the vampires. And they are vampires. Like, one of the things I appreciate so much about Jesus' teaching here is that he doesn't deny that there's something wrong with all those people in your life you've been thinking there was something wrong with. He doesn't say, just get over it. He doesn't say, they're fine just the way they are. He says, yeah, those people who are sucking the life out of you, those people who are driving you crazy, those people who are sucking the last bit of life out of your soul, there is something wrong with them. They're all messed up, which means you got to move toward them rather than run away from them. You got to find those people and wade into their lives and wade into their problems and wade into their mess, because that's what I do and that's what it looks like to follow me. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to get real practical, real pragmatic about how to do that. But before we can do that, before we can get to the next part of what Jesus is teaching, we got to lay the foundation with the first part of what Jesus is teaching. Because I believe it's only once we understand something about ourselves, only after we see things the way they truly are, that we're able to go out and embrace broken people in a way that isn't condescending, manipulative, or self-serving, that isn't judgmental, but is loving. And there are a couple principles in Matthew 7 I think Jesus is trying to help us see, that he's trying to drive us towards, that I want to highlight this morning. Here's the first one. If you're a note taker, write this down. It's a poem. I wrote a poem for you guys, so I hope you like it. Here it goes. Loving people who suck the life out of you starts with realizing how much you suck too. Let's just do some group therapy, okay? I want you to look at the person next to you. I'm serious on this one. Just tell them, you suck. That felt really good, didn't it? It's just, that's cathartic. Here's the deal. When I say you suck, I'm not trying to be unnecessarily crude or awful or mean. I just mean we all suck the energy and the resources out of the people around us. We demand their attention. We demand their time. We demand their affection in ways that drain them. I can do that. I do that. You do too. We all do, and none of us really like to admit it. Kind of like deep down, there's a place inside every one of us that wants to believe that our role in this whole vampire thing is like, I'm Buffy the Vampire Slayer. I'm here to kill off the vampires. The whole life-sucking, draining other people thing, that's literally everyone else's problem around me, but not me. I'm the hero of the story. I'm God's gift to the world to help him solve it, to make sure all the bad people get fixed. But Jesus is like, yo, before you're going to want to drive that stake through the vampire's heart to get rid of him, you're going to have to pull it out of your own eye. You're blind. You're blinded to your own problems. Like, here's the truth. You cannot get to the point in life where you deal well with people who are hard to love, with people who get on your last nerve, with all those people you're interacting with on a regular basis who you would rather avoid and not interact with. You can't love them well in a way that points them towards Jesus until you get it that you get on somebody's last nerve too. And I know this whole time, like when we start talking about this stuff, there are names rolling around in our mind. You got a name or two or 10 that you're thinking of. You're sitting there thinking, I hope he is listening to this. He needs to hear it. Or I'm totally going to forward the link to this on Facebook when it gets posted this week. She's the worst. And you're right. You're not wrong. But know this. Somebody is thinking that exact same thing about you. Like, we're all vampires. We're all prone to believing that we are the center of the universe and everyone else should organize their lives around us and that all of our problems are somebody else's fault. We all have a tendency towards self-righteousness, to seeing this world through an arrogant lens that allows us to keep on believing that we're better than everybody else, that we're better than those people around us who we don't like. I'm the king of that. I'm not proud to stand up here and admit that. I'm ashamed to confess that that's a reality in my own heart. And the worst part about it, the worst part about being convinced of our own greatness in comparison is that it creates a really critical spirit inside of us. It allows us to move into this space where we zoom in and we see all the faults in all the people around us and we hold them to a standard to which we are not holding ourselves. And Jesus had a word for that. He called us hypocrites. He called us hypocrites. And we do it all the time. But the longer I live, the more convinced I become that this is true. I think people who are hypercritical are usually hypocritical. And probably most of us in the room have a story of someone like that. A story of someone we know who's just that way. Maybe we're married to that person. Maybe that's our parents, a relative, a friend, a coworker, somebody who's hypercritical. I had a buddy in seminary who was incredibly gifted. just had the world going for him. One of the most amazingly talented people I've ever met. And he also had all the answers. He knew how to do church right and how to do life right. And he wasn't shy about telling you how you were doing it wrong, how other people weren't doing it right. And I stumbled across an article about him online about a year ago, how he had flamed out of ministry pretty spectacularly and kind of destroyed this church he planted. And at first I was shocked. And then I wasn't. Hypercritical people are usually hypocritical people. And I get criticism. People are the worst. There are plenty of things about everyone in their lives that are worth criticizing. But I think this thing Jesus is inviting us to, if we're going to approach difficult people with love in a way that points them toward his love, that brings hope and healing, I think he's inviting us to start putting down our magnifying glasses and picking up our mirrors. Because it's really simple to go through life with a magnifying glass, just looking at everybody else like, oh, ooh. And Jesus is like, what if you put that down for a second and you took a look in a mirror? And you had a real honest look at yourself, at who you really are. What would you find? I'll tell you what I see when I look in the mirror. I see a vampire. I suck the life out of my family and my friends, my coworkers and my kids. I suck the life out of me. And you want to know the reality of my depraved condition? When I look in the mirror, I see somebody who sucked the life right out of Jesus. The God of the universe had to step out of eternity into history and allow himself to be beaten and bloodied and bruised and die for my sin. But that's how jacked up my life really is. And it kind of leads us to the second principle I think Jesus is trying to help us see in Matthew 7. It's also a poem. I went all out for you guys this week. So here it goes. Loving people who suck the life out of you starts with seeing them how God sees you. Loving people who suck the life out of you starts with realizing how much you suck too and seeing them how God sees you. Because you guys, there's not a way to look at other people through the lens of Jesus, to try and see them the way he sees us and the way that he sees them without finding yourself profoundly humble. In our pride and in our self-righteousness, sometimes we can compare ourselves to other people while keeping God on a leash. We can do this thing where we're like, oh, Grant, I am so much better than Grant. Stay, God. Like, ooh, Jeff. Ew. Better than Jeff. God, sit. And we kind of keep him contained. And it's easy to judge people, and it's easy to feel like we're better than people when we do this thing to God where we dumb down his holiness and we elevate our own. But that ain't it. I think the truth is the presence of self-righteousness usually means the absence of self-awareness. We get self-righteous when we forget who we really are, when we forget that Jesus didn't come and die for us because we were awesome and because we were worthy and because we earned it. He came and died for us. We were broken and messed up and sucking the life out of everybody around us, and he loved us anyways. Just because he loved us. That's who we are. We are rebellious sinners who are loved. And that kind of changes the game. And you know what the truth is? I think some of the stuff I get most self-righteous about, some of the stuff in other people I get most upset about is really a reflection of a frustration I have deep inside of me. I think some of the stuff I want to fix in them is the stuff God's been trying to fix inside of me. And you guys, when we remember who we really are, what we look like in God's eyes, it shifts the way we deal with dysfunctional people. I think one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament, it's one that I keep coming back to again and again and again, just as a personal reminder to help me move through life in a shattered world. Help me be who God wants me to be. It's 1 Timothy 1:15. This is Paul writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he writes this: Timmy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul is the worst? Paul's like the greatest superhero mega Christian that ever lived. So if he calls himself the worst, like, where does that leave me? The guy who preached the gospel all over the world, planted a bunch of churches, wrote like half the books of the New Testament, gave his life for the kingdom. If he's the worst, I'm the worster. That's not even a word. There isn't even a word for worse than the worst. And I think that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, dysfunctional people, They exist. They're going to hurt us. They're going to drain us. They're going to frustrate us. But every time we feel like sizing them up and writing them off, every time we feel like rejecting them, every time we feel like running away from them, every time we feel like hating them because of their faults and failures, we need to remember who we were before Jesus, just how hopeless and helpless we are outside of his love and his grace. We need to take a quick time out and take a real honest look in the mirror so that we can understand, in the immortal words of John Ralphio Salberstein, that we are the worst. The worst. It's true. That's a profoundly liberating thing to realize. And I know it kind of feels like we're beating ourselves up. Like, just look in the mirror and be like, you are the worst. Feels like, oh, I'm really down on myself. I'm really hating myself. But weirdly, it's doing the exact opposite. Okay, being able to admit that about ourselves actually liberates us from the oppressive prison of self-righteousness. We live in a world that constantly reinforces the idea that we got to earn it, that we got to be good enough, that we got to try hard enough to be better than all those other people around us so that we can be worthy of God's love. And being able to look in the mirror and say to ourselves and see ourselves the way God sees us and say, like, look, I am broken and I am messed up, but God loves me anyway, sets us free from the prison of trying to earn it. Like, it liberates us. It liberates us and it helps us understand that whole thing Jesus was talking about when he said that bit about judge unto others as you would have them judge you. I think about it for a minute. How do you want to be judged? I'll go first. I would like to be judged not. But if you're going to judge me, and if you got to judge me, I'd like to be judged mercifully. I'd like you to take into account my entire life story, my insecurities, my wounds, like all the battle scars I have from where people cut me that have left me scared. I'd like you to judge me as a fully human, with all the faults and the failures and the fears that come along with that. Or better yet, I would like you to judge me the way God through Christ judges me. I think that's actually Jesus' big idea. That's the thing that he ultimately calls all of his followers to. To see people and interact with people and love people and judge people the way God, through Jesus, sees and loves and interacts with and judges us. Guilty, but loved. Once we see ourselves rightly before God, we can see other people through his eyes too. We can look at them despite all the stuff they do that absolutely drives us crazy. Through this lens of love, that same one that Jesus had, he allowed himself to hang on that tree and die so they could be forgiven and set free. That is the foundation. That's step one to hugging a vampire. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is talk about some strategies for leaning in and doing that, dealing with difficult people. And we're also going to talk about boundaries. Because hugging a vampire doesn't mean giving an unhealthy person full free access to just suck the life out of you until you're dead, to completely ruin you and shrivel up your soul. That's not what it is. And I think sometimes in the church, we make the mistake of implying that that's what Jesus is calling us to. So we're going to talk about that. So we're trying to hug a vampire to like show love to broken people, not save a vampire. That's not our thing. We can't save people. That's God's job. But we can love them. We can love them because of the love God gave us in the middle of our brokenness. We're compelled to love them. Jesus leads us only in that direction. So we got to learn how to hug vampires because love doesn't allow us to reject difficult people. It doesn't allow us to run away from difficult people. It doesn't allow us anymore to size them up and write them off. Love means moving into their mess. It means walking towards them and their brokenness. It means realizing, right, that the same Jesus who loved me through my dysfunction wants to love other people in their dysfunction through me. If I'm going to show them love, I'm going to wrap my arms around difficult people and come alongside them in a way that isn't condescending, self-righteous, or self-serving, that isn't manipulative or malicious, then I have to start by getting the plank out of my own eye. So my challenge to all of us this week as we kick off this series, as our minds go to that place where we start thinking about the people who are in our relational web, who we wish were not a part of our relational web, is to start by just taking a look in the mirror. Start by being really honest about the planks that are in our eyes, about our own blood-sucking, life-sucking, draining tendencies, about our own fears and faults and failures and the places where we fall short. My challenge is for us to just remember that loving people who suck the life out of you starts with realizing how much you suck too and seeing them how God sees you. Maybe you want to make a cross stitch of that and hang it in your house. It's a cute poem. I'll give you a pattern. Let me know. That'd be nice. But you guys, I think if we don't do that, like if we don't move there, if we don't lay that foundation first, we will miss out on some of the beauty God has for us in this world. We'll miss out on the chance to actually help people remove the speck from their eye, actually help them move from a point where they're sucking the life out of us to a point where they're filling us up with life. We'll miss out on the chance to not be people who write off and size up, who walk away from and run away from difficult people, but instead wade into their mess and put our arms around them. And we'll go through life continually playing the role of the victim, believing that all our problems are everybody else's fault, while at the same time being the vampire who's sucking the life out of them. But if we do this, if we can start with us, if we can take a good, honest look in the mirror and realize who we are and how much God loves us anyway, then we can move forward in a way not only that brings liberation to our own souls, but in a way that helps the broken people around us move forward towards who God created them to be too. We gotta do it. Will you guys pray with me? Oh, thank you. Thank you for being a God who loves us in the middle of our dysfunction, who loves us despite our fears and our faults and our failures, who gave everything for us, allowed us to suck the life right out of you because we were broken and you loved us anyway. Help us to have that same attitude toward the people in our lives who are difficult. Help us this week to just be honest with ourselves about the places where we're imperfect, the places where we're sucking the life out of other people. Help us to be honest with ourselves about how we look in your eyes so that we can walk out the door into a world full of jacked up, difficult, hard to love, life-sucking people and love them in a way that points them towards you, that points them towards your grace and your healing and your holiness and your love. We just thank you for giving us a love that can do that, that changed our lives and that has the power and the potential to change the lives of everybody our lives are crashing into every day. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.